need across this planet for the gospel because of so many unreached people. We can look at their feet and smile and say, nice feet, beautiful feet. Take it to the world. We're in Acts chapter 13. No mistake that we read the same passage that we read last week. Missions must be the heartbeat of the church. Don't miss this. We come to church. I thought the music this morning was phenomenal. Just a lot of my favorites. In fact, I got to help pick a couple of them this week, and maybe that's why. But a lot of my favorites this morning, and just the you guys that were leading us up here, just such a great blend with your voices, and the special music this morning was just awesome. And I love to get together with the body of Christ and just hear voices blend together and hearts and lives being lifted up before the Lord. And worship is an incredible thing. We're going to do that forever. But we've only got a window of opportunity to take the gospel to the nations. Missions must be the heartbeat of the church. And I will tell you what, if you want more dynamic worship, get more involved in missions. Get more involved in reaching the lost. If you want a more vibrant church, get involved in missions and take the gospel to the world. An effective missions church, we looked at this last week, is going to be a serving church. It's going to be a seeking church, seeking those whom they should send. Prayer, fasting. It's going to be a separating church, not a separated church, a separating church where we are setting out apart those that are to be sent. And we're not the ones that are doing it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it in us and through us. And then we need to be a sending church. Do you have your Bible open? Take a look. Very interesting. In verse 3, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Who's the they in that passage? It's the church, right? They're the ones that were praying. They're the ones that were fasting. They're the ones that were sending. But now, you say there's never a contradiction in the Scriptures. Well, this isn't one either. But look at verse 4. Verse 3 says the church sent them. Verse 4 says the Holy Spirit sent them. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Is that true? Yes. It's not either or. It's both an and. The Holy Spirit working through the church identified those who were to go. And the church, working with the Holy Spirit, sent them out. And in that first missionary journey, do you remember who went? There was a fellow by the name of Barnabas. He was the great encourager. Okay? And he has been training and discipling and nurturing a man by the name of Saul, who was the persecutor of the church, who came to faith in Christ, and his life has been transformed, and he's been discipled, and he's been trained, and he came alongside Barnabas at the church in Antioch and helped the pastor of the church there at Antioch. And the two of them are going together, and then they take a third individual with them, a young man by the name of John. And if you look, it's not the Apostle John, it's John Mark. It tells us in verse 5, they had John to assist them. This is John Mark. He's actually a cousin, I believe, of Barnabas. And that helps to explain Barnabas. Part of Barnabas' interest in him was that this was his cousin. He was trying to nurture him, train him, and disciple him, just as he had with the Apostle Paul. And so now the three of them are packing up and they're getting ready to go, because they understand that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They also understand that how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? They got that picture. In fact, Paul writes the book of Romans in reflection of what has happened here, understanding somebody needs to be sent. Somebody needs to go. Now, God has blessed us over the years as a church. He's blessed us with the privilege of sending so many out into full-time ministry. many into the mission field. But you know, the reality of this is that very few believers will be sent to serve in missions. You know, it's probably 1 or 2% of Lebanon Valley Bible Church has been sent out in missions over the years. Most people don't go. Most people aren't called to go to the farthest reaches with a very specific call of the elders of the church and the Holy Spirit directing them to do that. It is, however, our responsibility as a church to do everything within our power to assure that those that we are sending are not merely out there to survive, but that the experience that they are having is going to be as effective as possible, because it's a matter of life and death. I'm not speaking of the missionary's life and death, even though many times it is the responsibility, or it is the reality of the missionary, of an issue of life and death, but it's a matter of life and death of the lost. For far too many churches and far too many individual believers really grasp the challenges that missionaries face on the field. I've got kind of a dual approach to the message this morning. First thing I want to do is I want to give you a running race through missionary journey number one, okay? This may be the fastest you ever see me cover two chapters of Scripture in my preaching career, okay? And then I want to come back after that, and I want to take a look at what is our responsibility, and just some really practical ways. What is our responsibility as a church to our missionaries? Both pre-field, before they go, and currently, while they're on the field, what is our responsibility? How can we do a better job as a church? I want to just roll out a number of practical suggestions for you in regards to that. And so this part's not in your notes, but I'm just going to kind of give you a quick overview. Missionary journey number one, they are sent out at the beginning of Acts chapter 13. And that's kind of a distant view. I'm going to draw it in here in a minute. If you can squint a little bit and see the screen, down in the lower right-hand corner, you see Jerusalem. Okay, south of that, you'll be getting down toward Egypt. If you go to the north, you will see the city of Antioch. And if you continue going north from that, you're going up into, you get up there far enough, you're going to be actually up into modern-day Russia. Let's draw it in just a little bit so you can see it. These are the cities that the missionaries went to. And so what I want to do, just give you a very quick overview of this journey. Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark are the missionaries. Their destinations cover seven cities in two major regions. The regions are Cyprus, which is the island, and Asia Minor, which is where most of the dots on the map are. Okay? Up north a little bit further. As you read down through chapters 13 and 14, and I would really encourage you to spend some time this week just reviewing this and reading through this, you find that their first stop is on the island of Cyprus. Who do you know that came from the island of Cyprus? I think Acts chapter 4 tells you that's where Barnabas is from. Isn't it interesting? First stop on the missionary journey. Oh, another side note on this as we get started. In modern day missions terms, we would define this missionary journey as a short-term missions trip. And I think in the church today, we contextualize so much of missions as career missions or lifetime missions or long-term missions. But what you find is this first missionary journey, in fact, each of the missionary journeys are basically short-term missions trips where they are taking the gospel to very specific places and very specific stops. And so they go, first of all, to the island of Cyprus, which is hometown for Barnabas. They stop at a city named Salamis is where they landed, and they preach the gospel in the synagogue. They go over to a place called Paphos, and there's a confrontation between the apostle Paul and Barnabas and a fellow by the name of Bar-Jesus. And a governing official in that city, he comes to faith in Christ. His name is Sergius Paulus. They go north from there. If you follow that, they go north up to a small coastal city by the name of Perga. And we don't get a lot of details about Perga in the book of Acts, other than we find out that this is a city where a young man by the name of John Mark says, "I've had enough missions for right now, I'm going home." We don't know why. Some have speculated that he may have picked up a disease or gotten sick in their travel through Cyprus, or that he got into Perga and got bit by a mosquito and got malaria. So we don't know why. There could have been just a frustration with the travel. There could have been a crisis at home. We don't know what the details were, but we do know that it was at Perga that he came aside. From Perga, they went up to Antioch. Now remember, there's two Antiochs. If you look on the map, you'll see Antioch that's over here, and then there's another Antioch up in the top in Asia Minor, okay? Two different cities, and don't confuse the two of them, but this is Antioch of Pisidia. When you read through the text, you find the first place they went was to the synagogue. And as they got to the synagogue, they began to preach, and some believed, some wanted to hear more, and then there was some opposition. Some of the Jews began to raise opposition and stand against them. And I believe what you're going to find as they go through the next three cities is that some of these Jews began following them from city to city, very likely, and stirring it up everywhere that they went, and trying to discourage them from being effective in the message that they were preaching. They went from Antioch to Iconium, and they preached in the synagogue again. Many people believed in that city. Others rose in opposition. So they got out of town, and they went on to Lystra. When they got to Lystra, there was a crippled man in Lystra, and they healed, by God's power, they healed this crippled man. And when this crippled man was healed, all of a sudden everybody in the city heard about it, and they came out, and they started proclaiming that they were these Greek gods. And so everybody in the city is, it's just a baby, don't worry about it. And then all the people in the city were coming out, and they were worshiping them as these Greek gods. And Barnabas and Paul were saying, no, we are men just like you. We're just bringing the message of the gospel of Christ. The Jews got even more upset. And they actually, because they called it blasphemy, because the people were calling them gods, and so they took stones and they began stoning them. And Saul, who is now at this point being known as Paul, he was actually stoned to the point where they thought he was dead. They drug him outside of the city. And they left him on the road outside of the city. Some of those that had recently come to faith in that town, some of the believers came out and began to minister to him, and God raised him up and healed him from his injuries and the persecution that he endured. And they went on to the city of Derbe. They preached in the city of Derbe, and many in that city believed as well. Now, I want you to jump ahead with me, okay? I told you this is a race through here. Jump ahead with me to verse 24 of chapter 14. Well, let's back up just a little bit more. I think it's important to catch just this. In verse 21, when they're talking about finishing up in Derbe, it says, "And when they preached the gospel to that city and had many disciples, they returned." Now, notice the path that they went on their return to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. So they basically stayed in Derbe for a little bit, and then they began to revisit the cities that they had visited on their way through. And they, as they did in verse 22, it says, "They were strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every city with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so they set up a leadership in each. They established churches like 1, 2, 3, 4 right after each other. And they spent a little bit of time there, trained them a little bit, moved on to the next city. And then they came back through and they identified those who were growing spiritually, and they appointed them as elders and put them in positions of leadership. Wow, can you imagine getting saved this week and 2 months later all of a sudden you're leading a church? But that's what was happening there, out of necessity, because they had no one else to put the work to. And so they revisited those cities. Then it says in verse 24, they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, remember the city where John Mark left, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed back to Antioch, and then where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Now notice what happens in verse 27. And when they arrived back in Antioch number one, okay, where they left from, where they were sent out from, they gathered the church together, and they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. That's called a missions conference. Okay? As soon as they got back to the church, the first thing they did, get everybody together. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you where we went. Let me tell you who we talked to. Check out Paul's scars. Pretty cool, huh? He's got a big one on the back of his head. That's where that little guy threw the rock at him. And he just reviewing all of the events. And then they went back, and I believe they very likely went back into the work that they had been doing. It says they remained with them no little time. And then you find a bit later, chapter 16, 17, they gear up for another missionary journey. Now, that's two chapters right there. As you can imagine, many things have changed in missions in the last 2,000 years. Paul and Barnabas were out for a short-term trip, only a couple of months, several months. They returned to their home church. They resumed their former responsibilities, and then they were called to go out again. Now, most of our missionaries will work through a mission board. They'll raise their support from multiple churches and multiple individuals. What's it cost to put a missionary on the field today and keep them there? Not just, we can put them there for just a plane ticket, right? What's it cost to keep a missionary on the field today? It starts probably with individuals at the $60,000, $70,000 range, depending on your field, depending on your mission board, depending on the work you're called to. If you're staying long term, you take a family, it can very easily be upwards of $100,000. You say, wow, I don't even make that here at home. But you've got to remember, in that fundraising that is happening for missionaries and the expense that you're putting out, that's not just their living expenses. Living expenses is just a fraction of that. That's covering ministry expenses. What does it cost to keep Lebanon Valley Bible Church going for a year? Our budget is somewhere around $1 million a year. Praise God, that's awesome. Okay? It doesn't all go to the pastor. Okay? I wouldn't be driving a 12-year-old car if it did. It's just a fraction of what goes to the staffing. There are so many other areas and places that finances go into. Mission boards have become so much more proficient as well in helping their missionaries to be equipped as they're going into the field. In today's economy, missionaries and mission boards, they have to consider language training, biblical training, health insurance, life insurance, retirement, education for the children, traveling, outfitting, and then ministry expenses on top of that. You know, as the Zeeks are being helped by so many individuals and so many churches in their ministry, a large portion of that goes to buying the MP3 players. That doesn't all go to the Zeeks, that they can just live as they please with it. But the missionaries are living sacrificial lives, so the majority of their resources can go into the work that they're doing and the work that they're accomplishing. In short-term missions, in many ways, has even become much more complex and much more expensive over the years. Yet the mission has not become less essential, whether it's short-term or long-term. Many times, some of your best and dearest missionaries are learning of God's call on their life through the short-term trip. And there are many that come to Christ, just as they did in the book of Acts. There are many that come to Christ through short-term missions. What I want to do is I want to look at just some practical stuff here, okay? And stay with me and engage with me as we go through this, because it's very easy to say, well, I'm not a missionary, my kid's not a missionary, and I only know one missionary, and that's Mike Zeke, because I just saw him this morning, okay? Our passion has been to get you to know more missionaries. I had put up here, I don't know where it got to. Oh, here it is. I had put up here, if you haven't picked up one of our missionary brochures in the back, this will give you a background and an understanding of each one of our missionaries, and they're on the shelf there in the back. Many of you have picked up the prayer cards this year, and we've run out of those quite a while ago, but that will have basically the same information that you have on this. And so as we go through this, I want you to engage at a level where you are thinking about and processing, how can I get more involved in the heart and the life of not just missions of the church, but missionaries. Okay? So I want to look, first of all, what are we responsible for as a church when it comes to pre-field? And by pre-field, what I mean is from the time a child's birth is announced. Okay? That's all pre-field stuff. What are we doing as a church to promote and encourage and train in missions so that as our young people are growing up, there's more than an awareness, but there's a burden and a hunger and an understanding that perhaps God is going to call them and use them in missions somewhere around the world. And so as we go through this, like I said, it's going to be practical stuff. Some of it is kind of like no-brainer stuff, and others of it maybe you haven't thought about for a while. First thing is exposing the church family to missions and to missionaries. And we've tried hard this past year, and almost every Sunday we have had a missions report, either from a living, breathing missionary or something on the screen or a report that we're reading to you to help you become more aware of who our missionaries are, to educate you more on missions. And this morning's message is somewhat intentional as it's coming along in the book of Acts. The study in Acts is very intentional to get you thinking more about missions. And so exposure to missions and missionaries is very, very important in the church. If you are involved in Awana clubs with children, if you are teaching in our Sunday school and teaching children, if you're working with our foundation youth, you should be talking about teaching and exposing our young people to missions constantly and continually, over and over and over again. They should be hearing about it because missions needs to be the heartbeat of the church and what the church is doing. We need to be constantly setting up short-term missions opportunities. I am just thrilled at the progress we've made in the last 5 or 6 years on short-term missions. You know, and just for Jody and I to have the privilege of taking a team to Nicaragua a couple of times, and the team that goes to Broken Arrow and to Costa Rica and to Wyoming, and even some of the local missions work that has been taking place. We need to have short-term missions going on because it is through short-term missions that our young people and our older people are being exposed to missions. Many times we think of missions only in the mindset of, would any of our teens be interested? Would any of our Bible college students be interested? Would any of our young adults be interested? But let me tell you something. Some of you guys are retiring way too early. You got a lot of time on your hands. And you got a lot of money in your account. A lot more resources than you've ever had in your life. Use it for the glory of God. Consider missions. God can use you. Moses didn't even get started until he was 80. Yeah, you're chuckling. Some of you guys would be ahead of the game and you're only 74. Get involved in missions. God can use you. There are places He can use you. Doesn't matter your age. I had lunch with a young man a couple of weeks ago, one of the young guys from the church, and then he said to me, he said, I have such a heart for missions, but I also have a heart for counseling. You think God could use a counselor on the mission field? And I said, let's get you signed up, man. There are so many places, so many missionaries that can benefit from a counselor coming alongside them and encouraging them to keep them on the field, to keep them effective in the work that they're doing. Read your children missions biographies. Do you realize that when they were sending missionaries out 100 years ago, many times they were packing their things in their coffin because they knew they'd never come home? And they at least wanted a pine box to be buried in, dual purpose. Carry your bags and bury your body. You know, read missions biographies to your children. You will be fascinated by the things you learn, by the things you see, and how God has been moving the gospel through the planet over these years. Make sure when we have missionaries coming out to share their work, whether it's a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a midnight on Tuesday, make sure you have your family here. Make sure they can hear what's going on so that you can pray together as a family and talk together as a family of what's going on in missions. Secondly, identification. This is always the question in leadership. Who are we going to send? I think we have an upside down model, okay? I'm going to rant for a little bit. I guess I've been ranting all morning. Well, let me rant for a little bit on this. I think we have an upside down model many times in the church in that we want our children to grow up in our Awana club, to grow up in our youth group, to grow up in the Christian schools and the public schools and the home schools, and we want them to get a heart for missions. We want to make sure we have the opportunity for them to do a missions trip, and then we want them to come back and tell us, I think I'd like to be a missionary. Or they go off to Bible college and they hear a missionary speaker and their heart is really bent toward missions, and they come home and they say, I think I'd want to be a missionary. Then we say, praise God, we've got another young person that wants to be a missionary. Let's send them somewhere. That's not a terrible process. But I think it's a little bit upside down when you read Acts chapter 13. Because if you notice in Acts chapter 13, they didn't send out their teens for long-term, lifetime missions. I may have shared this with you last week. Pastor John was sharing with me that he was talking with a leader of a mission board, and they said, you know, if you wouldn't want that person to be in a leadership position in your church, why would you think we would want them to be in a leadership position in missions? We need to be raising people up, but I believe it's the church's responsibility to identify them, to identify who we're going to send. That falls back on our elders. That falls back on our missions committee, to be praying, to be talking, to be watching who's effective in ministry in a local church. And I'll tell you, the best way to find a missionary is look around the local church and say, if they were missing, would they leave the biggest gaps in our ministry? And if they would, they'd probably make a good missionary. And then it makes room to raise up some more. You understand what I'm saying? Third, pre-field ministry. Preparation. The local church is responsible for identifying. The local church is responsible for preparing. I'll tell you what, I do a lot of counseling through the week. And some of it's crisis counseling, some of it's premarital counseling, and all kinds of counseling. But I'll tell you what, some of the favorite counseling that I get to do is when a young person comes in or an older person comes in and says, you know what, I'm thinking about missions. I'm thinking about missions. Help me, guide me, direct me. The church is responsible for counseling and training. It's critical, making sure that they're getting the right Bible training, both in the church and in a solid Bible college. We have a responsibility for our people within our church family that are going to be moving toward missions. We have a responsibility to make sure they're getting counseled, to make sure they're getting trained, to make sure they're getting prepared so we can send them out. And if God is tugging at your heart and leading you in the direction of missions, the first phone call you need to make is to one of your pastors, to somebody on the missions committee. So we can wrap our arms around you and walk alongside you and take you through this process. Thirdly, is in preparation. I think we also need to be preparing by supporting and providing opportunities, short-term missions, and other things. I think an internship within the church has got such tremendous value. I'll tell you what, I have gotten to know Nick Weber and I have gotten to know Aaron so well just by working alongside them for a year and watching God prepare them for ministry. We need to be networking with our other relationships. And you know, we had a couple at our home not too long ago that have a real interest in missions in the medical field. And so I called one of my friends who's a missionary, and him and his wife are both missionaries and medical doctors, and we had supper at our house. We said, let's talk about this. What's it look like? We need to be involved in that. Next, association. And this one's hard. I'll admit up front. This one is difficult. But as a church, we need to have primary input regarding what mission boards and missionaries we're sending our missionaries out with. When I was in Bible college, one of the best weeks of the year was missions conference. And the entire gymnasium would be set up with mission agencies. There was probably 50 or 60 of them, and they all wanted missionaries. And they were there to recruit the Bible college students for missions. And I would just spend time just walking through and looking at displays and talking to reps and thinking, which way do I go and who do I go with? And I just had so many questions of what that might look like. And our young people have those questions as well. Come talk to your leadership about that. Give us an opportunity to say why we are partnering with other ministries and other mission boards that we are already working with, and how can we direct you to them. I've been in ministry for a lot of years. I know a lot of people in missions. And I can direct you, and the other pastors can direct you as well in those things. And I think the other thing involved in this preparation is in regards to destination, what field?
you know, where are we going to send our missionaries? Do you think the church at Antioch had any input into where they went? I think they probably did. I don't know that it's not recorded in the text, but it seems they had a very determined path that they were going. And if they're fasting and praying, I can pretty much assure you they're talking to their leadership within the church about direction and field of service. I think as a church, we need to look at our strategy, our missions committee. We need to look at our strategy. Where are we sending people? What parts of the world are we not represented in? Where are missionaries most greatly needed? And who do we have that can match those needs? Okay, I got to keep rolling here. I'm going to run out of time again. On the field responsibilities. You know, we have dozens of missionaries. It's somewhere 40-something missionaries that we support as a church family. They are all over the world. They're doing all kinds of missions work. Everyone is critical to the big picture of what's happening in missions. And every one of their families faces challenges. How can we care for them all? I think we have grown into a mindset in the Western world of write a check, say a prayer. Great to have missionaries. Am I right about that? When was the last time you sat down and sent an email or a text message or FaceTimed with one of your missionaries? Some of you never have. And I'll admit, it's been a little while since I have. Three things to do. First of all, research. Learn everything you can about your missionaries. Just choose a few of them to start. Don't try to learn everything about everyone all at once. You'll be very overwhelmed. Learn who they are. Learn the names of their children. Find out where they serve. Find out what they do. Get on their email lists. Get a way to contact them. If you have one of the booklets, I think we have email addresses in there for every one of our missionaries. If you have one of the packs of cards, I think we have it. It's in there. You can find websites. You can find email addresses. I'm removing your excuses, okay, to contact your missionaries and connect with them. Learn everything you can about them, about their field of service. Ask them a few questions. Don't send them an 8-page email, okay? They're busy people. But just ask a question or two. Let them know you care about them. Let them know you're engaged and you're wanting to understand what's going on in their life. Keep it to the point. Begin to build a relationship. Find out what mission board they're with. Get on their webpage. Find out where they have missionaries around the world. Learn what their goals and their objectives and their desires are. Learn what their doctrine is. Find out about them. Research their ministry. All of that simultaneously with building a relationship. Do everything you can to personally connect with them. Begins with prayer. I hope the prayer cards have been good. I hope the booklets have been good this year. I hope you're maintaining a prayer life where you are praying for your missionaries. Figure out when their birthdays are and just shoot them a little text message that says, praying for you on your birthday. Hope you have a great day. Open a dialogue with them. FaceTime with them. We have the technology that you could be talking with a different missionary in a different country, in a different continent in the world every day of your life. And you'd never run out of people to talk to. But begin to develop some relationships. When they're home, invite them into your home. God did not give you a home just so that you could sit and watch Penn State football. Okay? He gave you a home as a tool for ministry where you can invite these people to come in and sit at your table and lounge in your living room and just talk through life and ministry with them and build a relationship with them. Some of you have resources where you could be visiting missionaries on the mission field. And you got to work it through with them and through it with their mission board so that you're a help and not a hindrance. But imagine the encouragement if you're building a relationship with a missionary to be able to say, you know what, we would love to travel over to France next spring and just spend 3 or 4 days with you guys and see what you do. Most missionaries would have to call 911 because of a cardiac, okay, of somebody really cares about me enough to want to show up and be engaged and be involved in our ministry. And then the other is resources. Ministry takes money, and missions takes a lot of money. No apologies here, folks. It costs to care for missionaries. Be committed to investing in missions.
Because I will tell you, if you're like me, where your money goes, your prayers follow, and so does your interest, and so does your engagement. Talk to anybody that went on a Nicaragua trip. Okay? They're invested there because they've taken resources to get there. They've left part of their heart there. They've left part of their life there. And they have a vested ownership interest in seeing that church birthed and thriving in that Rama culture. If you don't get close enough to missions, you won't be burdened by it. And so I would really challenge you to get close enough to it. Do you realize that as a church family, we invest nearly $500,000 every year in missions? We have our budgeted missions, and then on top of that, we have our short-term trips, we have our special giving, we have our special projects that we're doing, and every year we're somewhere between $450,000 and $500,000 in missions. Wouldn't it be great if that went through the roof? We have resources, we have opportunities, and the world has needs. Money's not going to solve everything, but it sure is going to mobilize those that can. And so I would challenge you and encourage you in that area as well. And then, let's not cut it short with this. Pray for your missionaries. I want you to, at some point, to read through Colossians. I'm not going to take the time to do that. I'm just going to hit this very quickly. As you're praying for your missionaries, pray that the door is open for the gospel. You know, even as Mike heads to the Far East, be praying for more than his safety. Pray that the door is open for the gospel as he goes, as well as with others. Pray for boldness of our missionaries. You know what? They get scared sharing the gospel just like you do. Their palms get sweaty. They're not sure quite what to say, what question to ask, what answer to give. But I will tell you what. If you are home holding them up in prayer, they're going to be much more effective. Pray for purity of character. A missionary on the mission field is so often isolated, and they face the very same temptations that we do, only at a greater level because the enemy has targeted them to destroy their life and to destroy their ministry. Pray for their purity. Pray for their thought life. Pray for their internet time. Pray for their marriages. Pray for their families. Pray for their purity of character that they would not compromise. Pray for freedom from discouragement. I've had missionary friends that have been on the field virtually their whole life and have only seen a handful of people come to Christ. And when they went for training, when they got sent out, their dream was they'd be planting a new church every 6 months. And they've invested their whole life and they've only got a small handful of souls. Don't you get discouraged. Many missionaries face criticism. They face churches that are changing direction and are no longer interested in missions, and they're getting letters all the time saying, your support is ending soon. And it's like, how do we keep going? How do we maintain this? They're facing illness, they're facing persecution, they're facing struggle. Pray for their marriages, especially if they're married. Just pray that they're growing together and ministering together. So many missionaries in their marriages are isolated because the work has become more important than the marriage and the family. And just pray that they keep the right focus in that area. Pray for spiritual nourishment, that they're getting fed. I think one of the hardest transitions for me in ministry is when I left Bible college and I had some of the greatest Bible teachers I've ever met in my life feeding me every day. And next Sunday, I started out being responsible for feeding others. And that was hard. It's like, where does the missionary go to get fed? And pray for their children, for their spiritual development, their ministry involvement, that they're part of the ministry and not just excess baggage. There are so many casualties in the lives of the children of missionaries because mom and dad have given their life to taking the gospel and the kids just don't survive it. I want to pray for our missionaries as I end. I've been racing this morning. This probably should have been 3 or 4 messages, but I want to have the praise team come up. We are going to sing because this is another one of the songs I like. And we'll close out in this way. Father, burden us to reach the world. Resuscitate the heartbeat of Lebanon Valley
that it would be missions. Open the door for the gospel. Raise up the best, the strongest, those we can't live without. Raise them up, call them out, that the world can be reached as never before. In Jesus' name.